Holy Spirit of God doing what only the Holy Spirit of God does. Brings us to that place where He can accomplish in us what we want. And we want it. The interesting thing is that belief and surrender travel together. And as surrender increases, belief of necessity has to increase. So what God is teaching us, of course, is that the way to victory is through surrender. And to follow that pattern is, of course, His joy to lead us into those things and bring us to believing. We want to believe first. And the truth is, surrender comes first. Because as you surrender to God, it's an action. Because let's go to Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Perfect. Memorized scripture. I think everybody in here has memorized that. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When you come visit me in Honduras, you walk in the front door, you have a plaque in Spanish that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Everywhere we are, our goal is to be surrendered to Him. Father, I thank You for this word. And I pray, God, that You would touch this word and that You would minister in this place. God, that You would give to us the courage of surrender. Channel my thoughts, let Your words come through my mind. God, speak to us today. I bind my carnal mind. I loose Your mouth. I loose Your tongue. I pray for Your Holy Spirit presence to touch every life. Impregnate us with these eternal things. God, we pray that You would guide us perfectly, that this word would come exactly as You meant it. That it would be understood by every person in this place exactly as You would portray it to us. God, that the conveying of Your information would not be hindered by our thoughts, by our slowness to understand it. God, speak it to us with such openness. God, that we could take a hold of each thing and build, Lord, on what You're saying and leave this place impregnated. God, we pray that beyond our mind would come a depth of Word, Jesus, that would come into us from Your Scriptures. And God, that we would have something in our mind to remind us of this message, but God, something in our spirit to grow. God, we pray these things in Your name. You're worthy to be praised. And God, we believe that the song service was custom made for this message, that we would be able to receive our prayers for You, Lord, to visit us with Your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Your holy name. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. God's talking to these people through Joshua, and standing before Him is the people that God brought out of Egypt. So there should be no doubt that this is going to be a successful endeavor. And the interesting thing is that after their encounters with God in Egypt and the 40 years in the wilderness and the transition from the old man to the new man, they come into the land and they're still being led by someone who was walking with God from the beginning. That's what we need in the church. God isn't in heaven. We're not waiting His arrival. He's a God who lives among us, lives in us. And He wants to talk to us. He wants to communicate with us. If I place Him off in heaven and I get Him far enough away, I can actually assume that my life is still mine. If, on the other hand, I pay attention to the fact He lives inside of me, I recognize that my life really isn't so much mine as it is His, and I'm traveling along and He's doing the guidance. But God's talking to these people about how He's led them. He's talked about how He's brought them here in a place of victory. And Joshua, in verse 14, says, Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Let me go back a little ways. So, I don't know. Genesis 4. Okay, he brought them out of Egypt. Sixth verse. That's not bad. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Look how he put that all together. It's just, he didn't say it actually in chronological order. He just said it and kept talking about the great things God had done. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. In other words, they hired him to pray that God would bring destruction on these people. It's interesting, right? But I would not hearken unto him. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. He blessed you. Balaam blessed them, right? Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. This is the most dangerous place to came. To a spiritual warfare of someone who could bring a curse on their nation. And you guys, the thing is, God wouldn't hearken to Balaam, but Balak did. And what Balak was told by Balaam is, hey, get them to disobey God. Get your sons to marry their daughters. Get your daughters to marry their sons. Get the sons to marry their sons. Let's get them where they are intermingled with you and your gods. God told them, don't serve any other gods. You want to bring them down, get them to love you and love your children and love your way of life and accept your gods. Now over here in 14, he said, serving with sincerity and truth. You can be sincere about serving God and you mix a little of this with it and a little of that with it. Sincere, actually, I wrote it down because I have a definition from the dictionary. And my definition is probably pretty good. Free from falsehood, pretense, or deceit. Okay? Free from falsehood, pretense, or deceit. But that wasn't the word he used. We're going to talk about that in a second. So he says here, I brought you this place, and I want you to come on into victory. And I'm reminding you that Balaam couldn't curse you. I wouldn't let him. In Numbers, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. For behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now, this is somebody who's walking. This man is walking with God enough to talk with God. He said, he's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. I have received commandment to bless. The man was under a commandment from God. Balaam. Yeah? So that's how high the warfare was. God listened to this man. And he has been hired by somebody to bring a spiritual warfare against these people. And God won't allow him to do it. He said, not through me, you won't. It's not going to come from the top. So Balaam tells him, hey, disobey. Get these people to disobey God. Mingle them. Mingle their theology. Mingle what they believe. Bring in all kinds of thoughts. Because what Josh is fighting with is, serve the gods that you served in Egypt or serve God. Because there were 10 major gods in Egypt. There were other gods. One of them is the golden calf. But you guys, serving gods, a golden calf is easy to serve, yes? Because when you got all the money you think you need, you feel like you can rest. You either rest in God or you rest in finances? You rest in your God. Am I right? I had a friend that I invited to go with me to Central America. He said, I can't. I have a heart condition. He said, I have to stay near my doctors. Interesting concept, yes? Living near your doctors. When you live near your doctors, you're missing the point. Because believing and surrender come together. Because the interesting thing is, God may ask you to go when you're not feeling well enough to go. God might send you off in some far-off place where there are no doctors. Or you can't get to them. I was on the island of Roatan, and who doesn't know that's a great place to pray? You've been there, DJ. Makes a man want to pray, don't it? God, give me a house on Roatan. But everybody went snorkeling, and I stayed to pray. Underneath the little place I was staying in, what would you call it, a cabana, a house, something, habitación. But anyway, underneath, because it was up high, and I was walking and praying, and as I started underneath it, and there was this rusted container under there. And I thought, well, and it had rusted through on the top just a little bit, and I thought, well, something unsavory could live in that. And I'm praying, and then I look out on the ocean just not far from me, and there's a couple of boats where they're snorkeling in a big boat, and the dolphins are jumping over the little boat. So I just step out from underneath this little house, and I'm watching those dolphins jumping and playing over the two little boats, because they take the dolphins because they run off sharks. So they got the dolphins playing, and I'm watching this stuff, and you can't think of a more perfect afternoon. And I turn around, and I walk back underneath the place, and I put my foot in the rusted container all the way to the bottom, and my brain said, snakes, vipers, scorpions, and it said it in such rapid fashion that my reflexes jerked my foot up out of there, and I actually tore off my flip-flop. But it bloodied my foot. It cut me deeply. And I'm standing there for a second. I'm watching the blood run down my leg. I'm thinking, well, that's good, because cleaning the wound is best. The blood will clean a wound. But nothing came out of the container but my foot. Yay. But I'm standing there contemplating all the rust. And I'm thinking, wow, this is not where I would want to make that kind of a deep cut on my foot. So I go up and I clean it up, wrap it up. And a woman that traveled with us from the church was a nurse. She took one look at it and she said, have you had a tetanus shot lately? I said, I think 14 or 15 years ago. She said, do you know what lockjaw is? I'm on an island. There's a clinic, but it's closed. I have no way to get from where I'm at to where the clinic is anyway. And I can't get to where there's a hospital. And she's talking lockjaw. She said, I said, I don't want to know about lockjaw. I'm on an island. See, the interesting thing about surrender is that sometimes you didn't get to surrender. Sometimes you're just where you... I was going to use a different word, but there's just no choice. But have to is the same word. But God puts us in those kind of places, yes? Because in all honesty, when I laid down, it was throbbing. And I'm thinking about holding that voice out that said, when was the last time you had a tetanus shot? See, I'd have felt better if I had a tetanus shot. Except I began to feel better because I had a God who supersedes all these things. And so that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us, is he brings us into a place where we understand that taking these thoughts into captivity, because a medical doctor at that moment could seem like a place to rest. You get that, right? I mean, if I'd had somebody there that looked at it and really knew what they were doing, and they said, I'm going to give you a tetanus shot, look, I got it here in the bag, I carry it in my suitcase, and you're going to be all right, let's just do this thing, I would have felt a lot better in the afternoon. Instead, I didn't have that to rest in. So you need God to rest in. We're living in an hour that it's becoming more and more evident that what we need to rest in is God. Because you can wake up and think about stuff, in the night and lose your peace. But if you rest in God, you find out that these gods that were on the other side of the flood, all these gods offered some sense of peace. If you took care of the sun god, you paid his debt. You guys, it's like paying your light bill, right? You pay your light bill, the lights will still be on. You don't pay your light bill, the lights go off. Well, that's the way people thought in antiquity, is that if you don't worship the sun god, if you don't give him something, if you don't bring him sacrifices, he'll quit doing what he does. You've got to keep him happy. You've got to feed the gods. You guys, that's the way people think. And don't tell me you don't think that way because you're sophisticated. Because if you're super sophisticated and you believe the political jargon that's going on in Lawrence, Kansas, for instance, you have a god. And it is your intellect. And it brings you to a place of such superiority over other people that what they have to say is irrelevant to you. They have no argument because the things they have to say are based on their titterings. Those little things that you pick up because you're not quite intelligent as I am. And we worship man because man has the answers. And the more intelligent you are, the more you have answers. You guys, intelligence doesn't give answers. What you need is that spirit and presence of God that gives you God's direction. It's way more important than intelligence. And I'm not against intelligence. God wasn't against intelligence. He gave you a brain that's astounding. It's astounding. It categorizes information. It files it. It works like a computer, faster than a computer. Yes? Mine even shreds stuff. Mine even deletes stuff. And sometimes I even get a virus. I'm beginning to understand a lot about me. But that word sincerity isn't sincerity. That word was translated 44 times in the Old Testament as without blemish. 38 times as perfect. When it discussed Noah, same word discussed Noah, said he's perfect. Same word discussed Abraham. God said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. This is how I know he's talking about real perfect. So I know he's talking real perfect. He told Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The reason I know he was talking about real perfect is he didn't say, you are Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He said, I'm the Almighty God. I can do this. You trust me, I can get this thing done. Surrender to me. So what we see in this verse is a culmination of these things because God's talking about trusting. And then he comes down, he talks about these false gods, false gods, false gods. Then he talks about a man who talks to the real God. Dangerous place. Dangerous place. Now, the reason I say that is because when Joshua talks to him a little bit further down, you notice that Joshua tells him, you're not going to serve God. You're not going to fear him enough. They said, oh, we will serve God. He said, no, you won't serve God. So he's talking to them in this confrontation that says, you better, but you're not going to. So here's what God is dealing with them. God understood the direction they were going, and you would think if he was going to bring trouble to them, God would have brought a curse on them then. Am I right? Because one day he brought Nebuchadnezzar up against Israel, and he brought that nation to ruin. They brought the nation to ruin, but he brought the judgment of God to finish the process, yes? So you and I are learning that the obedience comes from not just saying what I want to do, but what I have to do, what I want to do, and how I draw into it are all important things. This is what he says. I would not hearken to him in 10 again. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. I delivered you out of his hand. Something could have went the other direction. Am I right? If God delivered you out of Balaam's hand, Balaam could have cursed. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with my sword nor with your bow. Wow. How God fights battles. Hornets. When God sends hornets, he's good at it. I've seen people flee from hornets. And I gave, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwelt in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, not do you eat. You didn't plant them, but you're eating from them. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in perfection, serving without blemish. The first time that that word is used without blemish is talking about the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And the last time it talks about it is in Ezekiel, where he's talking about bringing the lamb without blemish. That kind of without blemish. Serve God without blemish. Interesting concept, yes? Now, you and I couldn't do that of ourselves, right? So we understand that having Him as our God, we have to rest in His fashioning of us. So He brings us through these places. Now I want you to go with me over to Judges. And we'll try 7:7 again. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place." Did I get you there, or did I read too fast? You're there. Interesting concept, yeah? There's a paring down going on, and the people that are going home because they're being sent home by God. God's making choice, and there are different choices. There are people, they told him, go home. Then there's people that he says, look, you watch these guys. Everyone that laughs instead of bending down to drink the water, I want you to pick them. They're the people. And so what God tells Joshua is, here's where we're at. By the 300 people that lapped the water, I'm going to deliver the enemy into your hand. Choice. But the interesting thing is, you guys, the 300 people that are there have gone through a series of God's choosing, and they are surrendering every single time because they're staying. When you got 10,000, you can have this bizarre hope that 10,000 of you could defeat this host that you can't number. I mean, there's 10,000 of us. Few will die. I'll be in the middle. I'll be screaming like a banshee. I'll be cheering them on. I will make everybody afraid, and then we'll move forward. But there's still 10,000. Well, there's 8,000. Say by the time they get to me, there's 5,000 left. Still 5,000 is 5,000, yeah? But this choice thing that God is doing is bringing some people to a place of surrender to God. Because Gideon had to surrender to God. In order to get his miracle, he had to surrender to God. So God said, Gideon, let's go get a miracle. And what he does to Gideon is says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to have to surrender on this because the miracle I've picked for you is to destroy the host of the Midianites that can't be numbered. And Gideon is thinking, I was thinking about a smaller miracle. Headache. Somebody's got a headache and you tell me pray for them. God said, no, let's go kill the Midianites. Gideon says, I have a headache. I'm needing some help here. Am I right? Because Gideon is thinking, so where have you been? You're the miracle God. I've heard all these miracles you've done. Let's go jump and do something. God said, let's go jump and do a miracle. But the thing is, what he immediately begins to do is bring Gideon into a place of surrender. He said, you know, there's something that stinks up on the mountain by your dad's house. Gideon says, if you're talking to the real God, you know what he's talking about. It's like, yeah, my dad built that altar to that false god. Just a money-making thing, you know, he don't believe in it. He just, other people believe in these. No, because if you're taking their money, then you're involved in the belief system. You're defiling them. You're bringing them into destruction. Your dad's doing that. So tell you what, let's do. This is part of the reason we have contention in the body, Gideon, is because people like your dad think nothing of playing around with the falsehood of false gods in order to have some thing in their yard that makes them look important, some religious thing where they can do something on their own outside of me. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of Midian here. We're going to start at your dad's house and get rid of Midian. Because Midian meant contention. And there's contention in the body of Christ all over the world. And you guys, that's what's kept us from doing the things God would have us to do. Just contention. Isn't that a funny thing that contention can do that? Because we think churches are divided against each other, nations are divided against each other, but congregations are divided with contention. Things that make us in contention with each other. There's upsetness over this. There's something that we are angry about. We don't like. There's a lot of people don't like about me. I'm politically correct for the kingdom of God. Not so much in the world. And so there's people that don't like me because some of the things that I say that are absolutely bona fide truth, people don't like. Because it doesn't come from me, it comes from God. So it isn't a matter of me sorting through and saying, you know, there's people here that aren't going to like what I say. The thing is, how you take people from where they're at to where they got to go is down a pathway of surrender. So we start our surrender by letting go of the things that we have confidence in. And one of the things we have confidence in is politics. We have confidence in politicians. So I'm not trying to be political. I'm just telling you, quit trusting in man. Quit trusting in the politicians. What God is teaching me and you is that the best ideas won't get you where you want to go. They're not going to get you where you want to go. So our safety swear in Christ Jesus. Here's this battle, the host of Midian, way, way bigger than they could ever take on. They can't take on this army. And Gideon asked for a miracle, and God said, I'll give you a miracle. How about this miracle? How about overcoming these obstacles? What we need is to come to this place, because what God did is reduced His people. He said in the New Testament that there's going to be a great falling away in 2 Thessalonians before the day of the Lord. And He said the man of sin is going to be revealed, meaning that we're going to see that sin dwells in people, and anywhere that person would yield itself to that god of sin and let its flesh rule is going to turn into an entity. And you guys are seeing that in this country. It's amazing how it's become one idea, one ideology, one thought process. And we can have marches against the government and destruction against the government and riots against the government, and we can bring this stuff all up. And it comes from all kinds of different sources. But all of it is against the tranquility of the nation. We're going to fight against our own nation. And what God said to Gideon is, look, we're going to do something about this battle, about contention. We need to stop the contention in our own life, in our own heart. We get in anger and frustration, God said, drop it. Drop it. Combat it. You and I have to be diligent. These men lapped the water, meaning they stayed on duty. They watched what was going on. If you're not staying on duty, you're going to do some of the things that you wish you never did. And God will hold you accountable for the staff. So what it comes down to is this. God's saying to me and you, I want you to surrender to me and keep that walk of surrender first and foremost in your mind. These guys that are being pared down, when this army is being pared down, you know that the people that are left are the ones that have to accept the decision that's being made. They lapped the water. It wasn't that they intended to be the only one going into battle. They just lapped the water. They just were watchful. They're just on duty all the time. But God wanted people that are on duty all the time. If you're not watching all the time, you'll slide back into this cold place. You'll just be lukewarm in a little while. Doesn't take very long to be lukewarm. Solomon overlaid the inside of that temple with solid gold, but you guys, within 60 years, it was gone. Way less than that. So what you realize is, wait a minute. You mean God allowed them to build that big, beautiful temple, and He filled with all that magnificent gold that His dad put in there, and the enemy came in and took it away? Yes. That's how fast you get cold. The book of Hebrews is written to the Christians that were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Am I right? What kind of glorious day is that? It is the elongation of the day of the Lord. Am I right? This is the same kind of day where Joshua prays that God will stop the sun. That's the kind of day it is. When you read that over in Joshua, read it in your Young's Literal. Because in the Young's Literal, it says, isn't this mentioned in the books of the righteous? In the book of the righteous? In the King James, it says, Jeshurah. So here this word is in the Young's Literal. It says, what day is this? Is it not written in the book of the righteous? That this day that the moon stood still and the sun stood still was a perfect day. It was a perfect day. Why was it a perfect day? Why did God say that was a perfect day?
Read it in Habakkuk. Read that with me real quick. Chapter 3, right? I said that because I have it written down here. 11. And the whole chapter says this. This is the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Oh Lord, I want to read verse 2, a few words down here. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. How's that? I heard your speech, I heard you talking, and I was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You and I are heading that direction in this country. God's bringing judgment on the country because we've had the best of the blessings and the greatest of the revivals, and God's poured out on this nation blessing after blessing, physical and spiritual. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hands, and actually He had beams of light coming out of His hands. Beams of light coming out of His hands. Because that's talking about the ministry. How many know that's right? The hands of God. Jesus, the hands of God are still on the earth working. God works. And that's what He said. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. So the work is continuing on. And there was hiding, and there was the hiding of His power. He hid His power in His people. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that you did ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even your word. Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thy arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. It's a whole different rendition about a whole different day. And that's because Jesus said, I am the light of the earth. But on that day of Pentecost, you understood that the sun stood still. Because we'd had a passing where the ministry of the Messiah had come, and His purpose was to live a sacrificial life and to die a sacrifice on the cross. Am I right? So the sun should have set then on that ministry, except it didn't. Because He told His disciples, go into the upper room and wait until you're endowed with this power that God is talking about here. Because I'm going to elongate the day. And the book of Acts talks about how God acted, how Jesus acted. And now it is in these people. 120 people came out of the upper room, and the day has stood still. The night has been driven back. There's darkness that the enemy intended to bring upon the land, because when Jesus was crucified, the devil intended to triumph over the light of God's revelation knowledge, and he couldn't do it. And what God did was put it in ordinary people. And out of that upper room came an ordinary people, and God stopped the sun from going down. So we saw a day that was a perfect day, because the Bible said the moon stood still. And the moon is that picture of the church and the light of the glory of Christ. And both of them are standing in the heavens together. Am I right? So on this particular day, we're seeing that the church has been brought up to this place where the glory of God is more than sufficient. It's bringing the glory of God, but it has stopped. And you know that the earth stopped to do that. The earth stopped to do that. So God did a supernatural thing that only God could do. And God was pleased that He was asked to do that. Because Joshua asked Him, stop the sun, this little round ball. If you could just stop that little ball. And that isn't what stopped. What stopped was this earth that's going 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. 1,000 miles an hour this earth that's going. And it stopped for a whole day. It stopped for a whole day. You guys, this elongation of what the battle was about was the battle. The warfare. Joshua said, we need light to finish this battle, to finish the enemy. We need that light to continue. That light that the enemy intended to shut out at Calvary came bursting forth out of these people. It came out of the upper room. And the Holy Spirit that came to dwell in me and you is the same. But in order to walk in that victory where the light shines through us, we have to walk in surrender. Surrender. Because God gave us the Holy Ghost, but we want to surrender to the Holy Ghost. The more I surrender to the Holy Ghost, the more I become like the army that Gideon had, because he said, look, we're not going to take 10,000. So a whole bunch of people left. He narrows it down. A whole bunch of people left. He narrows it down. Finally gets to these people, and he said, we're going to take the 300 who left. That's it. Now, if you're of the 300, you have to make a decision. In fact, you already had to make a decision. Because if you're still there, and there were 300 after that decision came, those 300 had to think, I'm going to go to battle against an innumerable host. And what we've come to is a place of such surrender. We started out here, way out there in surrender. Gideon went toward his dad's idols. And they were going to kill him. Am I right? He destroyed the idols. You've got to get rid of the falsehood yourself. If your dad's doing something wrong, if you've been taught something wrong, but you know the truth, you better get back to the truth and stand on it. You can accept anything. You can accept anything that would give you rest, but what gives you rest is obedience. And we can find doctrines that will give us rest, but if you don't follow the Word of God, you're not getting a real rest. You're getting what Balaam gave. This mixing and mingling that ultimately brings distance between you and God. And then you don't have victory if you've got distance between you and God. You may have married a pretty Philistine girl, but you don't have fellowship with God. Your husband may be a great man, but he's not of the lineage of God. And so you've intermingled these things, and the gods he wants to bring into your house seem like nothing. They seem like nothing. This is the incredible thing about how we worship and how we deal with these things. The Christian church is going to have an Easter egg hunt Easter morning up here. Easter eggs. Fertility. Esher, the goddess of fertility, that's the reason we call it Easter instead of Passover. Passover means that the death angel passed over because you had the blood of Christ in your life. But what the world did is incorporated these false gods because springtime is the fertility time. All the plants come back and all the harvest has to be planted and all those things. So we've got this ideology that has brought in all this falsehood. And the Christian people get up at sunrise to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. You need to get up in the dark. Mary was there in the dark. And the tomb was empty. Am I right? So you want to worship the resurrection? Go out in the dark and find a cave. And set in front of it. But if you're sitting on a mountaintop or you're sitting up someplace where you watch the sunrise Easter morning, you're not celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're doing Esther's deal. And if you're hunting eggs that rabbits left, we got trouble from Midian. We play these games. And the Christian Bible, the King James Bible, translated it Easter. God's bringing us to a place of surrender. Bringing you to a place of surrender. Walk your surrender. Walk your surrender. Let God show you these things. God will show you. If you bother to ask Him, God, if there's something between you and me, He will show you if there's something between you and Him. I'm telling you, He will show you if there's something between you and Him. What you and I need is that reference point that says, I'm hearing God. I'm hearing from God. I need these things from God. I need Him to explain to me what it is that's going on. Somebody told me a dream that they'd had. And in the dream, they were watching their dad, and he was pouring a glass of vinegar. And at the last second, the person who was not paying much attention to what the dad was doing realized, well, he's going to drink that. And they wake up yelling, no. And they realized that he was trying to tell them something all that time. And they said, what do you think that means? I said, well, actually, first off, God tells you. You're saying, And with your eyes, you could see that you thought he was telling you something you didn't know he was telling you. And he was trying to tell you something you didn't know he was telling you. He's trying to tell you something you didn't know he was telling you. He said, that's how God works. When you walk with God and you have the voice of God, God tells you what's going on. God tells you what's going on. And we were in a place that I really couldn't talk to the person the way I'd like to. So I just told them, God talks. You should never be discouraged because you didn't understand what was going on, because God will talk to you. And God was talking to the person in the dream. But it wasn't the place for us to really discuss it, because the things I had to say weren't deep enough in the answer. Because it wasn't the kind of place you'd want to talk the things that the dream actually had to say. So what you and I want is to have that voice of God. You don't want to judge with your eyes. The Bible said don't judge with your eyes or reprove after the hearing of your ear. You want to get out of that physical world that says this is how I judge what's going on. You can't tell what's going on judging with the sight of your eyes. If you don't hear the voice of God, you won't know what the trouble is. You won't know what the trouble is. I've had lots and lots of people come to talk to me and they're talking something over here and God tells me there's something over here that's going on. And that's what makes the difference, is to have the voice of God pinpoint the issues about what it is that needs to be dealt with. And what you and I want is those answers. And in order to get to that place, your surrender has to stay in God, because your surrender and your belief travel together. If you stay surrendered in God, you will be able to believe. And if you believe, you'll hear the voice. Because listen to me, hearing the voice of God has to do with belief. But the real issue of Christianity is when you come down and you need a message from God, and you're not getting the message from God, and you're watching, and you realize, I'm watching with my eyes, but I can get the message. Then you know what? I better get back to the voice. I got to get back to the voice. When you walk with God, God talks to you. God said, when you leave where I am talking, you lose my voice. When you make your own voice from heaven, you made your own voice. Then you do have to watch with your eyes. And you do have to judge with your mind. So here's where I'm at. I know that surrender starts out with surrender now. And it starts out with what operates contrary to the Word of God. God said, endeavor to keep the bond of unity. Endeavor to keep the bond of unity. When I correct something, you can get upset. That's, I get that. But you can't break the bond of unity. You can't break the bond of unity. A runaway child is always in danger. You understand that? A child runs away from home, you can call the police and tell them my 14-year-old ran away from home. They'll hunt your 14-year-old down. It's against the law for a 14-year-old to run away from home. Do you know why? Because they fall into danger. Even the law understands your 14-year-old is living in a dangerous place. That's because the home is a protection over that child. And the rebellion that would drive them away would drive the rebellion to do what they wanted to do when they got where they were going. And when you're in rebellion and your actions are in rebellion, you move contrary to the will of God and the Word of God, and you empty yourself totally out. And when you need a word from God, you can't hear God. And when you look through the Scriptures, you can't find an answer from God. So we've got to get back to this place that says, I'm going to go back to surrender to God. Those people that stood finally of the 300, they had to say, I will go. Yeah. I will go. Wow, I wish there was 10,000 of us. There's only 300. But God has narrowed me down to this. And I have come to surrender in my own life. That's how I got to where I'm at. And now I'm going to go from where I'm at to where God's leading me. And I am not going to go to where my carnal mind is the best way to figure out what's going on. You cannot stand against the host of Midian if your mind is your best source. You'll never stand. You won't take your picture, you won't put the light in, and you won't blow the trumpet. If your best resource is what you are discerning, what's going on around you, you're in trouble. Surrender brings you to a place that you feel the power and presence of God, and you know God has an answer for you. By the time you get down to that place that you've lapped the water and you're getting ready to go to that battle, something inside of you says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I know that the Holy Ghost of God has come down on this place, and I am a partnership with God to do this, and the victory is going to be won. I didn't come here with my carnal mind to reason this thing out. I came here surrendered to God, and I said, you send me wherever. You pick the battle for me. You take me through that pathway. When you get me to the other side, I want that purpose in me, and I want that same word that means blemish to be how I serve God. In that unblemished walk with God. That perfect walk with God. better than sincerity, but certainly in truth. He said, I want you to serve Him unblemished, like the Lamb served Him, like the Passover Lamb served Him. When you make up your mind, that's how I serve God. I am going to serve God with this unblemished way, and I cannot do it myself, but I'm going to stay in a close proximity with God. And every time He turns around, I'm going to be in that place of absolute surrender to Him, because it will affect how I believe what He's going to do with me. And when it comes time for sacrifice, I'll be ready, spiritually able to believe the victory is mine. Amen. That's what you want. The victory is mine. And God brought it to me through His power and presence. Let's stand together and worship God. There's going to be a great falling away from truth. The Bible said there'd be a great falling away. That's not the same as God selecting His 300. That's because in these days, there is that sense of the flesh rising up with this idea that you can serve God any way you want. And you and I can't. We're going to have to surrender. I want to serve God the unblemished way. If God used that same word, sincerity, used that same word to Abraham and said, walk before me, I'm the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham was as staggered as you are this morning. Accept that. He accepted it as God's blessing on his life. He accepted it as a blessing. You're telling me that you have proclaimed for me that through your power, you're the Almighty God, you're going to bring me to that place of walking perfect before you? I'm in. Count me in. And we make these decisions daily, hourly, by moment. Because the world's going to keep calling you. You can do a little of the world and love me. He said, you can't love the world and love God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you would bring us to that place that our believing you has such power because we've surrendered to you. God, I believe I have to surrender to you, and I believe the surrender to you brings greater belief. And I know that these work in conjunction. I know that they move constantly within us. And God, I pray that every person in this place would surrender today on any issue that you want surrendered. Frustration? We don't care what it is. We don't care how it is. What we want is absolute surrender. I want nothing in me that would resist that, because I want that belief that comes on those who surrender. And I want to act in accordance with what surrender brings me to. Obedience, absolute obedience in whatever war it is. And if it is against the contention that has brought the church globally into disrepair, then I'm going to take it on. God, these seminars, I've taken on this very thing with these seminars. God, with all of my giving, I've given your word and truth and illumination. And God, out of these seminars around the world, men have decided to follow Jesus. God, men have decided to follow your truth and come into that revelation place and walk in that very narrow place. And God, if there were 300 that came out of all the things I've done in my life, but they chose to walk in you and with you against the host of Midian, God, I'm satisfied, because I see in you the victory, not by the numbers, but by the surrendered. Not by the glory of how much work a person has done, but by the glory of what God has done in the substance of people's lives to bring them to stand in a day where the battle seems insurmountable, unshaken in the confidence that God's word will bring the victory. God, I want that in me. I want it in every person in this place. I thank you for your ministry of word and truth. Glorify your name in us. In your word, keep us in surrender. Walk us. God, we ask it in your righteous name, that we would yield ourselves in every way to you. God, I claim victory with everybody in this place that's agreeing with me in prayer. God, do these things as only you can do it. Amen and amen. Thank you.